All right. Well, good morning and welcome to the Wednesday Bible study. We've had a bit of a break, as you know. We took a little time off as a family, and it was a very enjoyable time off, and we got to rest up a lot and spend a lot of time together. So I appreciate that. But we did have a couple of weeks where we did not have a Bible study. So now we're back to the Wednesday Bible study. And as you remember, we are now not only covering Hebrews, but we do take short studies into those that are in Hebrews 11. And we're into Abraham. And Abraham may be the one that is spent, that Hebrews 11 spends a lot of time on in regards to faith. Because Abraham, all through in Galatians or Romans, and in James, even talks about Abraham as being a friend of God, but he's often referred to the father of the faithful. Now, scripture doesn't exactly say it that way, but he is referred to in Romans 4, verse 14, as as the father of all those who believe. And you have this, and he's connected to faith, faith because he believes. So we're going to talk about that. Last time we talked about the background of Abraham, who he was, where he lived, his family, those type of things, the environment, the culture he came from, and where he was living when God told him to go. And now we're going to talk in part two, as we'll call it, more about the testimony of faith. That's really what Hebrews calls it, the testimony of faith. What did he do to be a testimony of faith? And what are all the promises that are connected to Abraham because he believed God? And as we go through this, I think we should think about, in many ways, Abraham's life is really a not all that different from us. God calls each person out of this world, out of the culture of this world, out of the way of this world, and he puts them in, and he gives them, puts them into the church as members of the church of God. So he gives them, it's named after God, those called out of God. And it's different from those that are just living this world, doing whatever they want to do. And Abraham is much like that. I mean, he was the forerunner in many ways. He was living in a culture, doing his thing, and God says, leave, and I will give you. He gave him promises. In many ways, God gives us promises. God calls us and we believe. Now, and that's the key thing, believing, having faith that what God says is true. Many people believe there's a God. Many people believe in a God. Many people believe in a Christ, in Jesus Christ, who he is, but not many people believe what they say. What they say. What does God say? Do they believe? Not many people believe what God says. And that's the difference. Abraham believed. And that's what faith is. Faith is sort of the believing is the action that you have faith. You have faith, but it's shown by what you do. That's the believing part. And he believed God. And we'll go over that today. And it was based on faith. Because faith is, you don't actually see, faith is going forward, not seeing the end result. Now we all walk, right? We believe God. We're in the church. We're in the as a member of the body of Christ, and we believe things. We have faith and believe God because we do what He says, knowing the things that we have yet to see are going to occur. We believe in the resurrection. These mortal, incorrupt bodies are going to change. We believe in the kingdom of God coming. We believe in all the promises that God gives in that sense to us. And that's much like, we're following a path like Abraham. Abraham left and to a place that God would show him. And yet he didn't see it till he got there. And then when he got there's more to come in the promise. So we'll go over that today. It's a fascinating study to go over who Abraham was, what he did, and the actual promises of what were given to Abraham. As I alluded to in the prayer, we are living the promises today given to Abraham, to his descendants. And there's a physical and spiritual aspect of that. All right, so let's go to Genesis 12. Now, Genesis 12 might be a wonderful chapter just to highlight or mark or to commit to memory, not necessarily every word, but this is where the Bible begins to shift. Up until this point, there's sort of a broad account of history of man, very condensed, but of mankind. And it starts with Adam and Eve and what's going on in the world up to this point in time. And then in Genesis 12, it makes a distinct focus on Abraham, and it will begin the rest of the Bible really is focusing on the descendants of Abraham through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the nation of Israel, and ultimately the blessing of the seed, Christ. And so we see Genesis 12 as a very key marker, a pivotal marker in the Bible of a change or a focus on Abraham and what God will then begin to do through a family. A family that starts with Abraham who would believe God. So we go to Genesis 12 and we'll see what was the testimony of faith. What was the testimony of faith? So it's simply, I'll just tell you in the new, and I like the NIV way of saying it, but NIV, the New King James Version, other versions say it slightly different, but it simply says in verse 4, so Abram, the name he had before it was changed, so Abram went. Abram went. So in Genesis 12, verse 1, the key pivotal chapter, as I said, that begins to then focus on Abraham and what God would do through Abraham is presented here. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, we simply have the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And he says that, but he also puts in some promises. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Well, that's quite a promise right there. But he says, go from your country, and this is what God will do. And we don't have any evidence or any scripture. It doesn't talk about, well, Abram wanting evidence or proof, or we don't have anything. It just says in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. And then it says, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now remember, in verse 1, it says, in Genesis 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram. So the context, as we get from Acts, in Acts 7, as we referred to, this is back in Ur of Chaldeans. He told them to leave. They began to go. They stopped in Haran. His father dies there. And when he's 75 years old is when he begins to leave Haran. So Abraham's faith was demonstrated by his obedience. And scripture simply says again, so Abram went. Abram went. I love that. It's simple, straightforward. It shows a true act, response to believing God. To believing God. He just went. He believed and he went. And now Abram was 75 when he set out from Haran. So as you'll see in one of my charts I have later on, we don't know how long they'd stayed in Haran. We don't know how old he was when he left Ur of Chaldeans. But when he left Haran, he was 75 years of age. So he was already getting up there in age. And as we know, he's childless. He has no children. He's got Sarah or Sarai at the time, his wife. But he believed the promise. And scripture records only that Abraham was told to go to the land God would show him, that God would make him a great nation, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Now, in the New Testament, in Galatians, we begin to see what that means. There's a physical set of blessings you could refer to, but ultimately it refers to that through his seed, the seed, would come one Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would be born from that line, who would then be the Savior of the world, in which all could have promise, the promise, great promises of inheritance and being the family of God and be blessed, and it goes on and on and on. So now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, and this is the NIV version of it. Actually, I think this is actually the new translation says, now faith is being sure, of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. That's faith. Faith, Abraham had not seen God. God didn't sort of transport him to the land and show him, here's the land I'm going to give to you. And if you do this, he didn't show him everything. He just said, I'll do this. And Abraham didn't really have anything but God's word, and he believed it. And he didn't see the evidence of it yet, but he believed in it. And in many ways, that's what we do. We believe God's word. We believe Christ is coming back. We believe we're in the members of the body of Christ. We believe that in the resurrection. We believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that there's going to be a millennium. We believe that in living for eternity. But we only have certain things we can look at to know there's a God. His promises are sure, but we're not changed yet. The kingdom of God is not yet on earth. But we believe it, and we move forward in faith. In that sense, we're pilgrims and on this earth, strangers, as it says, because we are not citizens of this earth in that way. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have faith in what's coming. And that's how Abraham was. He had faith in what God said, and he went. So Abraham acted on faith. He had not seen the land. He had no children. He didn't know who was in the land. In fact, there's a lot of things that Abraham was going to find out along the way that he didn't know when he started. And sometimes that's the way it is for us. We believe God, but we know. But as we go along, there's more we understand as we get along. And Abraham's journey was much like that. As he got there, he was like, "Oh, here's the land, but there's Canaanites there." Oh, I'm gonna wait, and it's gonna be 400 years plus before your descendants actually live here, and I give it to them, and so on and so on. So sometimes, but Abraham believed, he never stopped believing, and he understood the promises. Hebrews 11 points to the fact that Abraham understood there was much, much more beyond what God, he understood at the beginning, to the promises. In fact, we'll go through that. And I think you'll see by the time we get through it, there is a lot to what God was promising Abraham that affects you and I today, affects people going into the future. And I think, as I've said, even in the Church of God, I think we do not fully understand the full extent of the promises to Abraham and how it'll be manifested fully, and if they'll ever end. They'll keep going, going, and going. All right. So let me just pause here. And ended again, simply that Abraham went. Simple as that. He departed. He went. Or he left. That's different translations. He went, he departed, he left. Simple as that. All right, let me just pause. Any questions on this so far?
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
Yeah, I know I mentioned this before, so I'll keep it short, but I think it's appropriate to mention again since you've been gone for 3 weeks. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong kept the holy days on their own for 7 years, and they did not know what the holy days meant, but they saw in the Bible that God said to keep them, so they kept them, and God revealed the knowledge later. I'm done.
No, I think it's absolutely true. And he, if you've gone through any of the biography or other writings, that's stated over and over again, not just on the holy days, believing the holy days, not knowing what they meant, but doing them. And a lot of times that's the way that sometimes, God says do something, and there might be situations we don't know why. And then we do it. And later on, we understand why God says to do things a certain way. And certainly that was true in keeping the holy days, the understanding of God's plan. There's so much understanding that when you see it in the Bible, straightforward, but there's things that God, that the Church of God did not understand at the time. And the holy days were one of those, and all the meaning around the holy days, how it pictures the plan of God, but other things, the spirit of man. God is building a family. That's a, no other church or no other church denomination, we'll put a domino, call it denomination, no other religion understands who was God and what is God doing? What is he doing? Right? It's a loss. We have a huge, wonderful blessings because of the obedience, as you said, believing God and the understanding of God is building a family. You can be in the God family. Well, no, who says that? Well, only the Church of God, because they understand what God's doing, who and what God is, and the purpose of why God put mankind on earth to begin with, and what he's going to do in the future. It's a wonderful understanding. It isn't you just die, you're just here by evolution through some cells that happened 10 billion years ago that somehow evolved. It isn't because, God's on, take us to heaven to dwell with him forever, and we play harps or whatever it is. I mean, people have a very vague understanding. Even in the Christian world, what is the purpose of God putting mankind on this earth? And it takes obedience. The more you obey God, the more you understand. I 100% believe that's a very good point. All right. Any other questions?
I just have a comment. You know that one of our major hopes is life eternal, but to have eternal life, we have to be spirit. Well, for me, this takes a lot of faith because we can't understand what spirit really is. But God says apparently it's good to be spirit, but we can't comprehend that. So we just have to trust God that being spirit is good, even though we really don't understand it at this point.
No, we don't fully understand. We understand a few things. We know we're flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has every day we wake up hungry. If we fall down and break our leg, it hurts. We get old. We get, I mean, we still understand the flesh and blood part, but all those things in the spirit world are not true. We're not going to have those type of things. And if we understand much more beyond that, there's much more to understand beyond that, but you're right, exactly right. Living eternity, being a spirit being, what that means is something we don't fully understand, but we believe it to something that is going to happen if we believe God. Yeah. So you have to go in faith that it's better than it is now. I think for this group of people, and I include myself, you get to a point in life where you realize there's got to be something better than the flesh and blood that we live in. All the aches and pains you begin to get, whatever it may be, you can't run, around the block as fast as you used to. Getting out of bed begins to hurt, whatever it may be, right? And people have a lot more worse that can go on because the body deteriorates. Well, a spirit being, it doesn't deteriorate. There's no aspect of that. All right, any other comments? All right, let's go now, this section here called what I'm calling the summary of the promises to Abraham. And what we'll see here is this consistent repeating that I'm going to make you a great nation, this, and your descendants, and from your seed, and nations, and blessings in those forms. And we know there's a lot built into those things, but we'll progress through this because it's really good to understand that God repeats these, but keeps building on them, and he builds on them. And I think you'll see that it goes beyond, it may go way beyond that we can even understand to some degree. So in the promises to Abraham, we begin to see those in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see this promise here. And some of this is to do with land promise, a promise of land. Genesis 12, 7. After Abraham arrives in Canaan, and he realizes the Canaanites are there. He's living in tents. Genesis 12, verse 7, God repeats the promise. He goes, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot of the whys always, but I think we can kind of maybe get a sense that Abraham got there and he realized, okay, I'm at the land, I'm in the land you showed me, I'm in Canaan, and he needed some possible reassurance of the promise. And he says, "I'm going to give this to your descendants. I will give this land." So Abraham's reassured. All right, let's go to the land promise enlarged in Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, verse 14 and 17, we read this. Genesis 13 says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him." So you probably remember the story that Lot's folks and Abraham's folks, they're tending the sheep. We're starting to have arguments about certain things. So Abraham or Abram at this point gives Lot a choice of where to go. And he says, "Wherever you go, I'll go the other direction." So in verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." So now we get another promise here. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So the land promise here to Abraham's descendants, it says forever. The descendants are as numerous as the dust of the earth. And then God invites Abraham to walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Yet, this did not happen in Abraham's lifetime. So even in this, where it says, if a man could number the dust of the earth, that's a lot, then your descendants could also be numbered. Hint, this hints. We get to see a hint, a picture, something that's being said here of something much, much, much greater than what God would do in relatively small area of land. You know, that area of land wasn't very big. Well, if you had all the descendants who could not be numbered all living there, that's a lot. So you start to get a sense there's something else being promised here, something additional, something that goes beyond even what's being pictured through the land. That he would give to the descendants of Abraham. But you see something else that's maybe being pictured beyond that, beyond this time period. All right. Any questions on that? All right. Now let's go to there's a covenant ceremony of a promise of an heir. So we see this in Genesis 15. So while Abram was childless, he asked God what he would give him. And because, you know, at this point, Abram's probably wondering, okay, I'm going to have descendants. You can't even count them. There's so many that you can't even count them. And yet I have no children. Right? So he's probably like, you know, sort of thinking this. And obviously, he even asked God directly in Genesis 12, 15, verse 2. It says, "But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And that was sort of the way things worked. If you didn't have any children, your chief steward, you know, would be the heir. And that's who Eliezer was, a trusted steward of Abraham from Damascus. And then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who comes from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven." So he says, "Count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here we see some more details. Abraham's getting a little concerned. He's getting older. no children, but he says the heir will come from your own body. It's not done, go to your chief steward, Eliezer, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And he goes on in verse 12, talks about, he gives more detail about ultimately, there's going to be a time where your descendants go to, sort of in Egypt, ultimately point to Egypt for 400 years, but then they're going to be given the land. So the boundaries of the promises, the promised land, are defined. You see that in verse Genesis 15, verse 18. He says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given you this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Ken, Kenites, the Kenzites, the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So all these people are living there, but he's going to give you all this land. But then he tells them something in Genesis 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, talking about his descendants, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So here we learn a little bit more about God. He made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham's not going to initially see this take place, but he still believed in the promise. And there's something being alluded to that's beyond, that maybe some things that Abraham's not fully understanding that goes beyond that even. But we also learn from God about how God thinks. He said the children of Israel would not take possession of the land for approximately another 400 years, showing the extraordinary patience of God before judgment was executed. So all these people are living there, specifically Amorites, are the ones that are probably specifically really off track, but he's not giving them another 400 years, meaning they haven't reached a point yet where their iniquity, right? Iniquity is different words for sin. Iniquity is a pretty bad one. So the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it means their actions were so far off away from God's laws, God's ways of doing things, that but he hadn't progressed to a point that he was execute judgment on them to leave. Now, in case you're wondering, this is important to God. He's going to leave the Amorites there. He's going to take the descendants ultimately of Abraham and have them somewhere else for 400 years, but he's going to bring them back when it's to the point that there's no doubt that these people are so far removed from anything that is appropriate, then he's going to bring them in. So we see this in Leviticus 18, verse 24. He says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for all the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. So sometimes you people are like, oh God, he removed all these people out. Well, they were way before, they were so far gone in what they were doing that God says, I'm going to remove them. They have defiled the land. So that's what he says in verse 25, the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. So that's how God views what they were doing. And they were doing, you can go back in the culture and find out what these people are doing, and it's horrible, horrible things. Now, we get a hint of that in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, and this is, again, Moses talking to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he's telling them some things that are very important. In verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, again, it goes back to the promises to Abraham. God's giving you this land. You shall not learn to follow the abominations. Well, abominations is actually even worse than iniquity, right? It's really bad. It means you are like, it's, different ways to describe sin. Well, abomination is pretty bad. It's about as bad as it gets when it comes to determining things that you can do that God views as in sin, in terms of sin. It's really horrible. You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Now, verse 10.
OK.
Okay, verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you, if you want to know what these abominations are, there you shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. So that's pretty bad. You're just offering up your children to fire for some pagan god. That is about as bad as it gets. I can't even imagine anybody would do that, but that's what they were doing, these nations. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or sorcery. So I tell people, which I don't think we have anybody has a problem with this, but stay away from anything that deals with this kind of stuff, witchcraft. People like to read palm. Nobody I know of does this, but I mean, you go to some of these places in vacations and people want to read your palms. Do not get involved in that, not for fun, not for any reason whatsoever. You do not know what you're messing with. You would do that. I say, don't even watch movies that have to deal with witches, even in a funny way or supposed to be a comedic way. No, don't watch Harry Potter. I mean, people take offense to that, but it's dealing with witches, witchcraft. But the Bible is very clear about what it thinks about witchcraft and wizards. And you don't even want to mess with it or even entertain it. So it goes, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And sometimes you see people on these, shows. Oh, someone's going to go on a show and tell you somebody that's died is passing on a message. That is what this is talking about, and they don't know what they're dealing with. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And then he goes on and says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So you see some of the hints of what they were doing in these people were doing, and it leads to all sorts of awful things that they end up getting involved with. All right, so we comment on that because God tells Abraham that he's going to wait 400 years before he acts on giving his descendants the land because the iniquity of the Ammonites has not fully come to fruition to where he's going to say, okay, that is enough. I'm moving you out. I'm getting rid of you guys, so to speak. All right. All right. Any questions on that? All right. So let's go back to the promises. Now we have a covenant with circumcision as a sign and expansion of promises. So it's in Genesis 17, we see Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And Genesis 17, verse 4, it goes on, and as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now, I've talked about a covenant. A covenant is like a contract. And sometimes in the church, people talk about it like a contract. If I do this, God does this. If I do this, God does that. Well, a covenant is way beyond that. A covenant is about a relationship. And it's having an ongoing relationship. And there are things that God, they're stipulated in what makes this relationship work. And here is what God's doing here. My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And then in verse 19, he says, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you because I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. So here we see, when Abraham's 99 years old, God further expands the promises. His name's changed to Abraham, right? which is father of many nations. And Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And then we see circumcision begin to be introduced here. And and just to kind of in polite terms, circumcision is a, you might say, a daily reminder, especially to the males, to Abraham and what God promised. So, we don't ever talk about it because we want to be polite, and it's sort of a sensitive thing to think about happening. But the intent was something has changed in that area, and every time you have to go do your, you drink water, and then the body does its thing. It's our daily reminder, multiple daily reminder of there's a promise. Abraham was like, there's a promise here, so to speak, and what God would do. It's a reminder, it's a covenant, it's a sign. It's a sign of what God said would do, and it's a reminder. So I'm not sure anybody's ever quite said it that way in a sermon, but that's really what it is. It would be a reminder for Abraham and all his descendants that there was a promise to him, and it would be a reminder. And I don't know how big his bladder was, but if he had a big bladder, we know at least once or twice a day. Now, I'm being a little bit funny here, but or comical, but the point is that he would be reminded of the promises. He would not forget based on that. And then we'd see princes would come from Abraham, nations, not just one nation, but many nations. And ultimately, it shows that Isaac would become the covenant heir. It would go through there. Ishmael will be blessed. Ishmael will be fine. But what God was promising ultimately would come through Isaac, and then ultimately Jacob, and we know, and he's the children of Israel. Sarai just means my princess, but Sarah means princess. So it really just means it's not just a, it's it, it broadens out. Not merely one house, but many people, the princess of many. And its ultimate fulfillment includes Christ reigning forever, resurrection of the saints, inheritance of the whole earth, all nations being blessed, and ultimately points to the new heaven and new earth, these promises. And we can see the promise after offering Isaac. So after, remember, God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, and Abraham obeyed. Genesis 22, verse 15 says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed,'" and that's what Paul quotes here, "in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So after Abraham demonstrates his faith by willingly offering Isaac as a sacrifice, God swears by himself. He says, "By myself I've sworn." So, I mean, he's not, it's gonna, this is, no greater promise than by swearing by himself. Again, the promise includes descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, descendants as the sand on the seashore, possession of the gates of their enemies as part of a physical blessing, blessings extending to all nations through Abraham's seed. Now, we understand this by what Paul says, or aspect of this, or a very important aspect of this from Galatians 3:16, when Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And in Galatians 3:18, he goes on and says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave to Abraham by promise," by promise. And that's an important aspect here. So Hebrews 6:13 goes on and says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we can go on. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So here we see Hebrews making the point, saying that he understood the promise was going to go through his son, yet God was testing him. Would he give up his son? He says, of whom he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then in verse 19, we get a little insight here of Abraham's faith, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So you might get a little bit of insight that Abraham was definitely going to do what God told him. And if he had to do that, he knew that somehow this promise was going to still take place through Isaac, even if he was to truly offer him up as a sacrifice. So of course, God did. Was testing him, would not have him do that. He wouldn't do that, of course. But also foreshadows what God would do for his own son for the sins of the people later on. So we have all these promises here based on faith. What God, meaning that God, Abraham believed, he believed God and acted. So we begin, what begins in Genesis 12 as a call to leave Haran ultimately grows into a covenant that encompasses nations, kings, and land promise, the coming Messiah, and the opportunity for all peoples to become heirs of the promises through faith in Jesus Christ. The covenant starts as one man and expands until it embraces the entire world. So we see a remarkable set of promises here based on Abraham. Now, as I've said, it's quite possible, even in the Church of God, we understand this promise. We do. But I will, and he says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's a spiritual aspect of this too, right? If you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're part of this promise, according to the promise. Now, going back to the stars, how many stars are there? Well, the number that they now calculate is a one with 24 zeros. I don't know what the term for that is, but it's a big number. That's how many stars there are. I don't think they can even calculate how many stars there are. It keeps growing. There's galaxies beyond what they can calculate, and each galaxy has numerous stars. So this is what God says, part of his promise of the descendants. So scripture is light, somewhat light, on what will occur after the great white throne judgment period. But what occurs in the time of the new heavens and new earth, as you read about in Isaiah 65, as well as Revelation 12, I think there's a lot yet to occur that we don't fully understand. I believe these promises go way beyond what we can understand fully and what God will do. I mean, he says, your descendants as the stars of heaven. Well, is that just a figurative thing or the sand? Or does it go beyond something that we don't fully understand yet that's part of these promises? Well, we'll have to wait and see. We'll have to wait and see. All right. I have a chart here in the notes. It talks about, all the things that happened in Abraham's life, just to kind of get a good understanding of what happened at certain times in his life and certain promises and where he went. You might want to look at that. I think it's very helpful. It can be helpful to what occurred in Abraham's life and when it occurred. Again, the key scripture to reflect Abraham, Genesis 26, verse 4 and 5, is, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Right? So that's faith. You can talk, if you believe God, you will believe, do what he says. And what he says is found in his laws, his statutes, and commandments. Abraham obeyed those. He went. But he also did what God said. Abraham believed God and went. He continued to demonstrate faith in how he responded to God. And then we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he called out to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we can learn a lot about how Abraham lived his life, faith, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness by faith. And what will our testimony be? I'm hoping it should be the same thing, by faith, right? We believe God, and we responded to God's instructions. All right, it's 10:47, but I wanted to finish this section here. Any questions or comments on Abraham?